If you're a professed Christian today, the easiest thing for you to do is nothing. That's the easiest thing to do. Get saved and sit down. Got that over with. Now I can drag Jesus around to fulfill all my dreams. That's not how this works. I wonder if some of us today are living the dead life because we haven't abandoned self and surrendered to God.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch of This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. As we look at the second half of the resurrection from our text today, let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 12 through 19, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, Jesus Was Born to Conquer the Grave.
And the people respond, "Let him be crucified." You know the account. On that day, what they would do is they would take one prisoner and they'd say, "Hey, we're going to free one." Well, Pilate, I believe, as you look at the text, he truly realized that Jesus was innocent. So they picked Barabbas. He's a murderer. This wasn't some guy who, like, was a shoplifter or got a parking ticket. No, he was a murderer, a rebel. He picks a violent criminal. And he says, "Okay, which one do you want? Do you want us to go free the murderer to be back on the streets to go murder again? Or do you want this Jesus who's done nothing wrong?" And what do the people shout? They say, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Crucify Jesus." Oh, how things changed in just a week's period of time. "Hosanna, Hosanna. Oh, save us now, save us now." Oh, wait a minute. They got you held under lock and key, so to speak. They've taken you away. Well, we don't want that kind of king. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Boy, don't we do the same thing when Jesus doesn't go our way. It's amazing what we do to Jesus when he goes our way. And it's amazing what we do to Jesus when he doesn't go our way. Think about this. In order for there to be right standing with God, the perfect sacrifice had to be given. And his name is Jesus. Therefore, this is what had to happen. As he was falsely tried, falsely convicted, they now began to scourge him. They took him to a post. And they took our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did nothing wrong, they took him to a post. And they strapped him to a post with a bare back. And angry soldiers, angry attendants would take a whip. And often in the whip, they would have bone and metal fragments tied to the end of that whip. And with great force and great anger, they would beat the prisoner. They would beat him. And the blood would spill out all over the ground. And they would beat him, and they would beat him, and they would beat him. And the more they hated the prisoner, the harder they beat him. And they beat him, and they beat him. Oftentimes, the prisoner would die at the post. Oftentimes, the prisoner never made it to the cross. There are accounts where literally that because of the prisoner being whipped, it would tear the skin open and their internal organs would spill out onto the ground. That's how violent this was. That Jesus took your place. That he died the death you and I should have died. But that wasn't the end for Jesus, was it? They mocked him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. Any of you that have ever run into a rose bush know that pain? Can you imagine the thorn of crowns, the length of the thorns being pressed into your skull as the blood began to trickle down? They sarcastically saluted him and called him the King of the Jews. Wow, some king. They struck him on the head with a reed. They spat on him with their disgusting venom. They led him to Golgotha. The Roman procession had that sign declaring the King of the Jews. They would put the charges above the prisoner there on the cross, and yet they had nothing to charge Jesus with because he did nothing wrong. So they call him the King of the Jews. He's nailed to a cross. When you study that crucifixion and the size of the nails that were used as they were driven into his flesh, many times they were driven into major veins, major arteries, major nerves. The size of these nails, like a railroad spike, pounded into his flesh. Two thieves, one on each side, were placed on him. One mocked, one repented. The torture was brutal. Some were alive on the cross for days. Some were actually eaten by birds of prey while they hung on the cross. Dehydration and suffocation would begin to take over, and they would typically take the prisoner and put a block under his feet so he could push himself up on the cross as he's raising his back, his bare back, on that cruel Roman cross, and he's pressing up to grab a breath of air. The pain was unimaginable, disgraceful, humiliating, mentally, emotionally, and physically. He's pierced in the side, of course, we know that's coming. But he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, O God, are you forsaking me? This cup that I'm drinking. And then the text says that he said, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. Paycheck clears. Paycheck cashes. The debt has been paid. And yielding up his spirit, he dies. He's dead. No one took his life from him. He gave it. He willingly gave his life. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What a great picture that is, that the veil has been torn. For you, the true believer today, that's a glorious statement. That's a hallelujah shouting time moment right there. The veil has been torn. Because the veil has been torn, we no longer go through a human priest. We go through Jesus Christ, the great high priest, as we have a direct shot to the Father. The earth began to quake. Matthew says that bodies rose out of the grave. Can you imagine that? This darkness fills the land. The centurion of the cross says this, truly this was the Son of God. And they take Jesus off of that cruel Roman cross. And don't miss this. They put him in a borrowed grave. He entered the town on a borrowed animal. And he left town in a borrowed grave. And just imagine this. As darkness enveloped the sky, I can just picture Satan licking his chops. I can see him rubbing his hands together going, "Ooh, I finally got him. It took a while, but I finally got him. Jesus is dead." Now, Satan had one thing correct. Jesus was dead. You have to kill the lamb for the remission of sins. Amen? But little did Satan know that the greatest, most lopsided victory, running clock in the history of the world, was unfolding behind the scenes. Because on the third day, let me tell you about Resurrection Sunday, man. That in the midst of this, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the brutality, in the midst of the divine wrath of the cup that he was drinking, In the midst of the pain, Jesus modeled that our pain has purpose. That he didn't abandon the mission. Don't abandon your mission. Don't abandon it. This life's hard. Got the t-shirt. I wanted to quit 1,000 times, and that was just yesterday. Keep pressing on. God has a hope and a plan in the future for you, that you're light in the midst of darkness. It's going to be hard. Heaven's not on the earth. Heaven's with Jesus. This isn't the rest. This is the work. And Jesus knew for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he sits at the right hand, the place of authority, for the joy that was set before him. Did you catch that? For the joy. I just outlined and painted a picture for you of the Roman crucifixion, and Jesus views that as joy. How on earth do you ever view the crucifixions of your life as joy? Here's how you do. You realize that to keep your eyes on God. And it's all about obedience and pleasing Him. And as you focus on Him for the fame of His name, to make much of Him for the glory of His praise, when you begin to operate in that mode, in that mentality, as you conform your mind to Him, the circus between your ears, you become renewed by the transforming of your mind. Isaiah tells us that God, if you want to know where peace is found, here it is. Isaiah 26:3. God's word says this. He, God, will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. That's the secret. It's not your circumstances improving. It's you focusing on God. It's not you getting what you want today. It's focusing on God. It's not you driving the fancy car with the hood ornament. It's God. It's not you living in the gated community. It's God. It's not your bank account being where you want it to be. It's God. It's not you marrying the person you want to marry or having the number of kids you want to have or even the number of pets you want to have. It's God. It's always about God. And so we know what happened. We know the story. Think about this. Mary and Mary. Sounds like a singing group, amen? See, when God shows up, God shows off. When God shows up, God shows off. Luke 24:5 says this. On that third day that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they go to the tomb. Here's what it says. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. You know, I think so many times in Christians today, as my travels, I think a lot of them, maybe you, are seeking the living among the dead. So much of what I see in the American church is seeking the living among the dead. What goes on in the cemetery? Not much. What goes on in a dead church? Not a whole lot. What goes on in a dead family? Not much. What goes on in a dead man, a dead woman? Not much. How can we get scarred and bloody when we are not actually in the battle? The only way to achieve the victory is to be in the war. Amen. And this is not a fashion show. This is a fight. Amen. This is not a playground. It's a battleground. But we know this confidently, that we don't rely on our strength. We rest in the one who took our place and who conquered sin and death, and the grave is forever empty. We don't operate for victory. We operate from victory. We have confidence today. We should be the most joyful people on the planet today. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of our losses just keep piling up one after another, our backs against the rope, we should be the most joyful people today because Jesus Christ lives. If you're a professed Christian today, the easiest thing for you to do is nothing. That's the easiest thing to do. Get saved and sit down. Got that over with. Now I can drag Jesus around to fulfill all my dreams. That's not how this works. I wonder if some of us today are living the dead life because we haven't abandoned self and surrendered to God. The reason I believe we are so often on this cul-de-sac going nowhere is just like in the Garden of Eden, we still seek our pleasure outside of God. If I just, man, if I just get X, well, if I just buy this, if I just live there, if God just does this for me. Now, here's how this works. If we just renounce self, and if we just surrender totally to Him, He will begin to make all things new. Since God is the only true treasure, God must be our only true pleasure. Have you ever noticed how sin always overpromises and underdelivers? Anyone else got a certificate or a diploma in that department besides me? And willing to admit that? Always overpromises, doesn't it? Always underdelivers. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Aren't you glad that we serve an immutable, unchangeable God? That in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our unfaithfulness, that He truly is the ever-present help in time of need? Aren't you so glad that in the multitude of our anxieties, it's His comforts that give us true joy and delight? So here's what happens. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. If Christ is dead today, I'm wasting my time. I believe Jesus is alive. My faith is not empty and my preaching's not empty. And here's why. It's not because anything I bring to the table, because the only thing I bring to the table is my sin. Here, Jesus, here's what I got to bring you. Boy, that's a crummy, lousy, rotten deal for Jesus, isn't it? He gives me His righteousness, and I give Him my stinking, lousy sin. And yet here's what he says. Come to me, all you're heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'm the fountain of living waters. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, is what Jesus says. Empty. Devoid of truth is what Paul's saying there. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is devoid of truth, and your faith is devoid of truth. I know this, Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. Verse 15, yes, and we are then also found to be false witnesses of God if Christ is not risen. What does Paul mean? He means this, an untrue testimony. Well, I know this. We have the ultimate truthful testimony because Christ has risen. Verse 17, and if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile and you are still dead in your sins. Here's what Paul is saying. If Christ is not risen, your faith is useless and void of purpose. And you are dead in your sins. You may get the corner office overlooking the bay. You may drive the luxury car. You may have the mansion. You may marry the trophy wife or the trophy husband. You may have a bank account that the bank comes to you because you have so much money and they're taking loans from you. I don't know what your world is operating in today, but I know this. If you achieve all that and Christ has not risen, you are dead in your sins. Useless. No purpose. Once you leave this life, it's all over. But praise be to God, amen. Praise be to God that on the third day, the grave could not hold my King. Verse 18, then all those who have fallen asleep, they've died, is what that means in Christ. They have perished. If Christ has not risen, what's that mean? It means they've been destroyed. Are you seeing what Paul is doing here? He's painting a picture. It's bleak. He gets even worse in our last verse of 19 of 1 Corinthians 15 when he says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, this is what I've been shouting and screaming at you for the last 45 minutes. If in this life only you get to accomplish all your hopes and all your dreams and you're going to finally go where you want to go, here's the deal. When you get to where you want to go, it's going to be void of God. If Christ is dead, it's useless. And Paul says here in 19, listen closely, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men, the most pitiable. He's saying this, we're the most miserable because we're fighting and we're grappling and we're clawing and we're just every day going at it for no purpose, no end goal. This life ends, it's all over, but we know better, amen? We know as we renounce self and deny self that we're now on mission to give our lives totally to Him, wholly and acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable service. We're not no longer conformed to the world. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we go forth in power. We go forth in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Amen. If Jesus stays in the tomb, nothing else matters. But listen closely as I close. Because we confidently know from Scripture, not the preacher's opinion, from Scripture, the holy Word of God. Listen to me this morning, church family. Hang your hat on what's going to be said next. Because this is the truth. This is the inspired Word of God. You will not bend, you will not buckle, you will not break. It will give you a spine of spiritual titanium as you go into this life that's so difficult and it's so defeating and it doesn't make sense and we don't like it. And sometimes we cry out to God going, why, oh God, are you allowing this to happen to me? We rest, not in our circumstances, we rest in the glorious hope of the risen Savior, and His name is Jesus. And here's what the Word of God says. Job 19:25. I know my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. Listen to these great words today from the glorious Word of God. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We now implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, don't miss this, might become the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews 11:11-14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. 12, but this man, capital M, after he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies, don't miss this, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And lastly, as John in the Revelation writes, Revelation 1:18, here's Jesus. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Do you see this, church family, today? The sin bearer, Jesus Christ Himself, has paid our debt in full. The check has been deposited. The check has cleared. It has not bounced. The wrath of God has forever been satisfied because Christ took your place and He conquered the grave. Recently, Tiger Woods, any Tiger Woods golf fans in the room? Golf fans, like a little golf occasionally, nothing wrong with that. Okay, as long as it's not an idol, amen, amen, we're good, we're good. Tiger Woods, he wins this incredible Masters. He comes back from the odds. He's been out for so long, and I pray for his soul. I pray that God, prayerfully, if he hasn't already, I pray that God radically rescues him and then uses him as a billboard. To go, I've been to hell and back, and this is how great it is to walk in freedom. Amen. And you know what happened? There he is, and sure enough, he's journeying on the last day, and he's going, and he's climbing back in, and you watched it, and you saw the highlights, and as he got closer to the 18th green, the crowds begin to swell. Boy, the crowds were cheering. He would make a putt. He would make a drive. Everyone's on their feet. Everyone's cheering. He finally makes the last putt that goes in. He takes off his hat. He gets excited. The crowds are going bananas. Do you understand this? That when Christ returns on his white horse, faithful and true, take that excitement to the infinite power That we just stand back and we fall to our feet and we begin to proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is nothing greater than Christ's return." Oh, but before he returns, he had to come out of that grave. Can you imagine the excitement and the angels dancing in heaven as Jesus Christ took that tomb and he bolted from it, no longer in the grave, conquering sin and death. Oh, dear family, today you have reason to rejoice. Jesus Christ lives.
Hallelujah.
But how about you? How about you? Are you asking what is truth when you should be asking who is truth? What about you? Are you asking today, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ when he's standing in front of you? How about you today? Are you so blinded by the sin that you'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus? One person once said that ships do not sink because of the water around them. They sink because the water that's within them. How's your ship doing today? Is your ship like the Love Boat, where on the top deck all the games are going and everyone's excited? But little do you know that underneath that first deck, it's filling up with water. Thomas said these words. He said, "Unless I see, unless I touch his side, unless I see the nail-scarred hands." But when he encountered the true Christ on that day, he had one response, and it should be our response today on this Resurrection Sunday. Here's what he said, "My Lord and my God." Yes. What a great pronouncement is for your life today on Resurrection Sunday. My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Amen. How about you? Think about this. Jesus didn't avoid death. He didn't pull a sleight of hand. No, Jesus died. He was dead. The key element that we celebrate today on this Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus didn't escape death. Jesus overcame, conquered, and resurrected from death. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? We have victory in one name alone. It's the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Father, we come before you today. God, we just submit to you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after thy will while we are waiting, yielded and still. God, to you be the praise, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
you've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.